Welcome to you all. We are here in the midst of this sermon series on finding God in the uncomfortable. And we're kind of into this section of understanding that God is doing something important in our midst through our discomfort. It's not just that God looks at things in our lives that make us uncomfortable and says, well, worst case scenario, I guess I can work with that. Let's see what we can do. So much so is that God is actively involved in shaping and changing and having an influence over our lives through things that are designed to intentionally stretch us, to make us figure out how we rely on God in new ways, to make us uncomfortable. if you would, please, slide-wise. I came across this story years ago. I love it. It's partially because it's one of my favorite authors, a fellow by the name of Richard Foster, but partially just because it makes you realize that we don't know what we think we know. Richard Foster, who is himself a fabulous Christian writer, I highly recommend any of his works, was with a mentor of his because they had gone to listen to a particular preacher give a sermon on an evening during a revival period. They had come to see this preacher because they had heard that this individual had a unique knack for explaining and expressing God's word in a way that brought people closer to God, opened new perspectives, and could really speak the voice of God into an individual's life in a new and in a fascinating way. And so they got there to this place where this revival was happening, a small country church way out in the middle of nowhere. They didn't know where they were going. They arrived there late. Everybody was already in. The service was already underway. And so what they did was, as one often does if you find yourself late to church, they snuck in the back and sat on the back pew. Proof that Richard Foster, who happens to be Quaker, is not Lutheran, because if you're Lutheran and you want the back pew, you have to get there early because that's the popular one. So Foster comes in with his mentor and they sneak in and they sit in the back pew of this small country church. It's a hot summer night. And there's a screen door on the church to let air blow through. And just as this influential preacher starts to get his sermon ready to go, the cat that lives in the neighborhood decides it's time to chime in. And so the cat is standing outside of this screen door, just yowling and screeching and howling and making a joyful noise unto the Lord throughout the duration of the sermon. And Foster writes that he was so frustrated, he could not concentrate, he could not hear, he could not follow what the preacher was saying because this whole time this cat was standing outside the screen door making a racket. And then the service was over and they left and they shook hands and they did all the things you do at the end of church. And he gets back into the car with his mentor and his mentor is smiling. And Foster thinks, well, thank goodness he was able to focus on what happened. I can pick his brain and find out what the sermon was. I'm so glad he was able to concentrate. And so Foster says to his mentor, did you get a lot out of that? And he says, oh, absolutely. So his mentor turns to Richard Foster and says, so what do you think the cat was trying to tell us from God? And Foster treats this in a way that I think is valuable, and that is the notion that oftentimes the things in life that we think of as noise actually are the message. Foster was busy trying to separate the noise of the cat from the message of the preacher and never once paused to think, I wonder if God is actually offering a message through the cat. And in my life, I have actually had any number of opportunities and I didn't think of them as opportunities at the time. I thought of them as frustrations and annoyances and things that made me sad and sorrowful and miserable, in which God was speaking to me through the noise of discomfort and sadness and struggle and strife. And as human beings, it's difficult for us to understand that voice when God is speaking to us in that way that is, well, not the way that we want it to be. We have to understand, though, that sometimes when God speaks to his children in strife and struggle and discomfort, it is because God is in the process of identifying areas of uncomfortable growth for us, if you would. And unfortunately, as God identifies those areas of uncomfortable growth, it almost always takes the form of discipline. If you listen to our New Testament, Old Testament, and gospel lessons today, they all shared the same common theme of God making changes to his people in ways that were discipline. Jesus describes it as a vine being pruned. Now, I'm going to share with you all a frustration that I have in my life. And that is that on the property of my house, I have three apple trees. Four, actually, now apple trees. Of the four apple trees that I have, they are beautiful trees. They are lovely to look at, well-shaped and round and tall, and you can sit under them in shade, and they are beautiful to look at. I'm going to bet that if any of you all here actually know how to raise apples, you know what I've done wrong. A good apple tree, a bearing apple tree, an apple tree that actually is going to produce a good crop looks like a scraggly mess, because an apple tree will not bear the way you want it to if it's tall and full and you can sit under it for shade. Now, that's wrong. An apple tree should be pruned. An apple tree should be pared back to just the least number of branches you can get away with, honestly, in which then you get apples out of it. But I have not pruned my apple trees sufficiently to make it happen, partially because I like to look at them. They're in my front yard. They're the first thing I see when I look out my window. I like that big, full, fluffy apple tree. But I don't get decent apples out of them, so I've begun the process of slowly paring them back. But I've let them go for a good long while. So when I get out there in January or in February and I'm cutting back my apple trees, I can't cut them back too far because it will do too much damage to them if I cut them back too far. So it's a slow process. A little bit here, a little bit there. So a couple of snips here, a couple of snips there. And I'm slowly getting them into the shape that they need to be in to actually bear apples. I am disciplining the trees because it's important, because I want them to bear fruit. I say here in the screen here, one of the cruelest things we can do to a child is to deprive it of discipline. As human beings, that feels a little off to us because we oftentimes associate discipline with abuse. Those two things are not the same even slightly. Discipline establishes boundaries. Children must have boundaries. Boundaries are important to children, and they're important to adults likewise. If you would, please, there, Paul. What's a boundary but a division? A line that says you may go here, you may not go there. Your roof on your house is just a boundary between rain and your head. The walls on your house are just a boundary between yourself and your neighbors watching you brush your teeth. If you didn't have the walls on your house, it would be a pretty lousy house. We need God to establish boundaries for us to keep us safe. to tell us where it is good to be and where it is bad not, where it is bad to be, where it's bad not to be, even. We rely on God's hand to discipline us. Because like children, we cannot discipline ourselves. And children require that we discipline them. And I know children are adorable. I love them. I have four of them. And they are marvelous creatures. But if anyone tells you that children are born innocent, they've not got children. Because you will discover that as soon as they are able to speak words, they will be also able to speak words that aren't true. When you say things like, "Did you take that?" "No." "Did you eat that cookie?" "No." "Where did the cookie go?" "I don't know." "Why do you have cookie on your face?" "I don't know." "Did you eat the cookie?" "No. Someone else ate the cookie, not me." Children have the capacity to sin, just as we all do, because they're human like us. And they need their parents. They need those that love them to point them in the right direction. And we, as human beings, rely on God to establish boundaries, barriers, to tell us the difference between right and wrong, and most importantly, within our own lives, to establish discipline by sometimes making us uncomfortable. Paul, if you would. See, here's the problem. We're all fine with God disciplining someone else. And as human beings, we're always going to be hyper inclined to always think that there's somebody else out there that needs more discipline than we do. That if God is to discipline someone, it should be someone who's done something really wrong. Somebody who's done something that's really offended God, because the thing that I did wasn't that bad. Or the thing that I'm doing isn't that bad. God should discipline the bad people of this world, but I'm not one of them. And that comes down to the fundamental problem that we as human beings have with the whole concept of what it means for God to impose discipline on us. And that is simply this. We're confused. We are confused about discipline. Well, if you would. See, we have confused the concept of punishment with the concept of discipline. Those are two different things. Punishment looks back at the wrong that a person has done and says, you must pay the consequences for this thing you've done. There must be righteousness imposed upon you. You must be made to have some form of suffering for the wrong that you've done. Punishment exists in a lot of forms. But that's not what the scriptures are talking about. When God sends his prophet to observe the potter, and the potter is making a pot, and that pot comes out marred. The word is interpreted marred oftentimes in English. The Hebrew word that's actually used there can mean a lot of things. It can also mean despoiled or destroyed or corrupted. Those are all possible interpretations of that Hebrew word. When God says to the prophet, look at the potter, his pot has been destroyed, deformed, and corrupted, but watch the potter now. He is going to take that pot and start over again. I thought I was taking an easy class to have some fun in college. I took pottery. Let me tell y'all something right now. If you have friends and or loved ones who are involved in the arts, Especially if those people are studying the arts in college. And you're like, oh, they've got it easy. They're like math majors or like physics people. They get to just go make pictures. That's easy. Let me tell you what, it was the hardest class I had in college. I spent more time in that pottery laboratory after hours making pots for my class assignments than I spent in homework on any other class I ever had. Because the quantity that we were expected to make, the quality that was observed, it was a really hard class. And I got to know a lot of art majors, and I realized they had to work really hard at what they did. And I finally went, wait, art is hard. These people are skilled. This is amazing what they can do. I am impressed. But I learned how to make pots. And guess what I learned? I learned how to remake pots a lot. Because you go to make that first pull and you do the slightest thing wrong and it starts wobbling side to side. When that happens, you're just stuck, you're sunk. You go to make that pull and you discover you've got a bubble in it. You're gonna have to pull that whole thing off and re-knead it. Can't have bubbles, they'll blow up when you put them in the kiln. I learned all sorts of stuff about pottery. Most of all, I learned that you start over a lot. So when God looks at Israel and he says to the prophet, look, this is what I'm going to have to do with Israel. I'm going to have to pull it off the wheel. I'm going to have to punch it down, squeeze it, knead it, slap it back on, recenter it, and start all over again. That's discipline. It's not punishment. God's not looking at the pot and going, I'm going to have to destroy that. That's useless. Let's get rid of it. Not to say, well, I'm going to put that pot over here in a miserable spot because it deserves to suffer. No. Punishment is to make a person feel bad for the wrong they've done. Discipline looks forward. Discipline says, how can I change the person in order that they might grow beyond where they were? As parents, that's what we want to do with our children. We want to impose discipline that makes them grow. When Jesus is talking about God's discipline, he says it's like being a person who is growing a grapevine. I don't know if you have this experience. I had a friend call me up and say, hey, Russ, you want a bunch of grapes? I said, oh yeah, I always want grapes. He said, well, he inherited his dad's grape arbor, and he didn't want the grapes that much. So that year he decided the way to get rid of all the grapes was he was just gonna trim those grapes back to next to nothing. If any of you all have ever had a large established old grape arbor, you know that's the surest way to make sure you're gonna have more grapes than you know what to do with next year. And that's exactly what happened to him. When Jesus talks about God disciplining humanity, it's in order that we might have a bumper crop of goodness in our lives. So we're all, on some level, in the process of God reshaping our pot, trimming our vines. When we're in a state of uncomfortableness, maybe we are uncomfortable with feelings about something that happened in our lives. Maybe we're uncomfortable with the situation we've gotten ourselves into. Maybe we are going through discomfort because we are trying to figure out how to move forward in a bad situation. God wants to discipline and change and shape and prune our lives. He wants to use that uncomfortableness in a way that moves us forward. He wants to say, why are you uncomfortable in this way? Why are you uncomfortable in this relationship? Why are you uncomfortable at this job? Why are you uncomfortable in this idea? Is it because this is somewhere you need to grow? Something that you need to become better at? Something that you need to rely on God's strength to move forward through? When we can identify those areas where the vine dresser's got his clippers out and he's going at our vines, or the potter is kneading us and preparing us to get back on the wheel. Those are the places when we need to identify those places. Not because we need to go out and find a good self-help book and fix it ourselves, but because we need to figure out how to rely on God's strength. how we need to return to God's faithfulness, how we might need to engage a little act of repentance. I love the word repent in the scriptures. It means, actually the word is metanoia, comes from the word metanoia, which means to turn again and face the opposite direction. God calls us to turn from those parts that are broken and unwhole and to follow him into wholeness. So we're going to keep going through this process. We're going to keep talking about all of these struggles that we're going through. Paul, if you would, please. We've got a couple more weeks left to go. We're going to talk about some practical tools for navigating that process next week. How we take those parts of our lives that are uncomfortable, unpleasant, things we're struggling with, things that we know are wrong, and talk about those tools that the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit have for us to overcome those things, to become capable of allowing God's discipline to truly change us and shape us to be fruitful as God wants us to be. And then we're going to talk some more about what that means in our final week in a very concrete way. So I implore all of you, spend this week, find those uncomfortable places in life. Maybe it's a physical health thing even. Figure out what God is trying to teach you. Figure out what the message is in the noise. Figure out what loud cat you have screaming at you in your life and say to yourself, what's God saying to me right now? And then prepare yourself for God to make a change. Thank you all, and amen.